Right, again, it's certainly good to see you here today. I know it's a busy summer month, and from Sunday to Sunday, it's amazing the difference in attendance. And so I'm just really encouraged that you're with us this morning. Thank you for being here. It is a blessing to have you worship with us at Sardis Baptist Church. And again, just to please remember our Jamaica mission team, a group of folks from our church are ministering there in Jamaica. And I think Pastor Jonathan might be preaching a surprise message this morning from what I hear. So just pray for them. And it's always good to not just be a church that ministers in our community, but also a church that sends people out to other parts of this world, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just very grateful for that. So remember them this morning. And again, thank you for joining us. Now, we started last Sunday morning with a series entitled My Blessed Mess. Because here's the truth, we get so busy and so caught up in life and things happen that if we're not careful in all the messiness of life, we tend to fall into the trap of overlooking the blessings that we've been given. Last week, we really zeroed that in on the idea of our children and how when you begin to have kids and those kids begin to go through certain stages in life, how it's amazing the messiness increases as they get older and older. We go from the little infant that is so precious and you're rocking in your arms and you're just, you go from there to the 3-year-old that you want to strangle and that just want you lose your hair over it, and you just and it just continues from there. I hear we're not past 3 yet, but I just hear it continues from there and just gets messier and messier. And as parents, if we're not very careful, midst of all of the messiness and the toys all over the floor and the cleaning up of the food and the tripping and falling over those toys and almost losing your life on a regular basis, we get so caught up in all of those things that we lose sight of the very blessings that our children are to us. That although your kids may not be the kids that you see in the commercials and the kids that a lot of families seem to brag about and think that they have, and parents think they have the perfect children, just because your kids aren't perfect and they're messy, they're ordinary. They're like everyone else and all the other kids pretty much on this earth. That doesn't mean they're not an extraordinary blessing to you from God. And last week, that's what we talked about. Well, this week, we're going to continue on that theme of areas that most every person deals with at some point. And I shared last week, even if you don't have kids, then you have other kids in your life that you still deal with that messiness. Well, today we're going to talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife and deal with the issue of a spouse and how we can see our spouses as extraordinary blessings in our lives. Now, even as I said last week, a lot of times when you speak about children, and if you don't have kids, then you kind of check out of the message and you don't listen to what the preacher says. A lot of folks were too young to have kids last week, and sometimes we just say, well, this message is not for me, and so we'll get on our phone and we'll start concentrating on other things and we won't focus in on the message. Well, today is another message that will be easy to do that. If you're not married, or maybe if you no longer have a spouse with you for whatever the reason may be, depending on your life situation. But please hear me out. You still need to listen to what God has to say today. Because this can speak into your life if you're hopefully going to be married one day. Then it can speak into your life and how you need to prepare and what you can allow God to be doing in your life and in you up to that time. If you're married, then this certainly speaks directly to you and your relationship with your spouse. But regardless of your life situation, God has something to say to all of us in the message today. Now, just like last week, we are so guilty of having a preconceived idea of what our kids are going to be like. We often imagine our kids to be the straight A students, and and sometimes we'll imagine the perfectly healthy child. We'll imagine the one who plays sports and hits a home run every time, hits the last second shot every time, and we have this preconceived idea about our children. Well, the same is true when it comes to our spouses. The same is true. There's not a little girl who puts together her hope chest when they're young and they're growing up that dreams about marrying a horrible person. Ladies, did you dream about marrying a horrible man? When you were putting the hope chest together and these things that'll speak to the future and you'll utilize in the future, weren't imagining marrying someone that quite frankly at times would drive you crazy. At times it would be okay to love them, but you'd have problems liking them. You just weren't picturing those things. Because here's the deal. When we're young and we're growing up, we're in this Barbie doll mentality. You know, little girls, they start, and some boys, I guess, but hopefully not. But little boys and little girls are a little bit different when we're playing and growing up. But girls, they love the Barbie dolls, most of them. Some of them are tomboys and care nothing to do with these. But at some stage, most ladies will get into Barbie. And I think they've been around since like the 1960s. I'm not sure, something like that. But what we'll do is we will, as young children, especially young girls, you grow up and you begin to try to personify in your own future, and you imagine in your future with your husband and your wife and so forth, you imagine this perfect, picture-perfect image of what they're going to be like. You imagine what your husband, that knight in shining armor, is going to be like when he rides in on the white horse and he rescues you from singleness and rescues you from the bondage of your parents. You know, you just imagine these things. And we have all these little preconceived ideas about who our spouse is going to be, what they're going to look like, how marriage is going to be. And the reason is because we grow up and just encouraging us to dream big, and we need to dream big. And I believe Christians need to be the biggest dreamers in all the world because we have the God of all creation. So I believe that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we allow so many of these preconceived ideas to shape the very essence of how we approach our marriage and how we approach the spouse that we're going to have one day. And we get older and older, and we get closer and closer to that wedding day, and the bride can become bridezilla at times. Not mine, but some brides can become bridezilla, and they begin to focus on all of this and making sure everything is just right and just perfect. And by no means is this just right and just perfect, because I put it together, and so it's not. But that's the we get closer to that day, and we begin to focus on the wedding, and we want this right and this right and this right. And most ladies do. Some of them don't care. You just leave and get married anywhere. They don't care. But most of the time, you want it all perfect. You want it all just right. You have your table set up for people to sign. You want to know everyone who comes to attend your wedding. And then all of a sudden, the wedding takes place. But and it just seems like it's that perfect day in your life. Just like you'd always imagined from playing with Ken and Barbie. And they did get married, by the way. I researched it. They did get married, by the way, at some point. Don't know how it lasted, how long, if it did, but they did get married. But you just have that idea. And then all of a sudden it comes to fruition, and you have that perfect wedding day. It happens just like you planned, you know, and just like you had hoped it would, and everything else. And then you go on the honeymoon. Right, that's the best part about the wedding, the honeymoon week, right? It really is. We're just being honest. You have that great honeymoon week. That just right after you get married. And then marriage really begins. Then it starts. Marriage does, that is. You get back from your honeymoon and you begin to notice little things that you didn't notice before. Some of those may irk you when they didn't irk you before because you can't get away from them like you could before. You might find yourself getting a little annoyed at the very things that once humored you, the things that made you laugh that your husband said. Maybe they annoy you now, and you'd rather ignore those instead of just hear those all the time. And when you saw them just one or two, few times a week, you didn't recognize all that stuff that was associated. But now that you're tied to them and the honeymoon is over, your eyes are opened to a lot of different stuff. And all of this nice and pretty stuff for you ladies then becomes the ironing board and the never-ending supply of laundry, and you got the dirty boots all over the place and shoes all over the place. All the eating out becomes cooking because you actually need to keep a budget now, and you actually have bills that other people have brought, and you actually have responsibilities. And those things, and so now all the eating out becomes, you need to really try to learn how to cook if you don't. And ladies, let me just say this, you need to know how to cook before you expect to get married. I'm just going to be upfront with this. There's not any men out there that wants a lady that can't cook. I'm just being honest with you. They may tell you it's okay that you cannot cook, but they still would really like for you to be able to cook at least breakfast or something like that. So ladies, learn how to cook, first of all. And men, you learn how to enjoy whatever they cook. So just remember that and learn how to enjoy that. And so for the ladies, all of this is all of a sudden a very fastly fading and distant memory. And then you get into this and this. Now, guys, this represents what you think your wife is going to do to you because you frustrated her so greatly. And you've annoyed her to the point where she feels like, and you think that she's going to knock you over the head with it at some point. Now, Rachel has never done that to me. Thank goodness. I wouldn't be here today because she's a strong lady. But it all changes, doesn't it? If you're married, does it all change? The honeymoon's over. And you don't have to be married very long to understand that, wives, your husband is not Ken. And husbands, your wife is not Barbie. But here's the deal. Here's the amazing thing. The amazing, amazing thing. You learn that marriage is a messy commitment. Yes, we learn that. Why wouldn't it be when there are two messy people involved? When there are two imperfect people involved, then it's going to get messy. But marriage can be the greatest messy blessing that you've ever experienced in your life. So they're not Ken or Barbie. We've come to that conclusion, but guess what? If we see our spouse the way God wants us to see them, they can be far better than Ken or Barbie ever seemed to be. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to look in Genesis chapter 2, read verses 18 through 25, and I want us to understand just how extraordinary even our ordinary spouse truly is. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and we're told this, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And I'll just stop there and say, what was he thinking? You know, right? Aardvark and some of those names of critters, gecko. I don't know what Adam was thinking on some of those names, but regardless, he named all of those, and whatever he named them, that's what it was called. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." I actually read, and you may have heard this little story, but there was a speaker speaking at a woman's club, and she was lecturing on marriage. And she was asking the audience how many of the ladies that were there that were married wanted to mother their husbands. Well, one member in the back row, she raised her hand really, really high and just making sure the speaker saw it. And the speaker finally said, "You do want to mother your husband?" "Mother," the lady said, I thought you said smother my husband." That, listen to me. That's how marriage is sometimes. But today we can see just how extraordinary a blessing it is. I want to help you see that you don't have to want to smother your husband, but that you can have the marriage God wants you to have if you have the perspective God wants you to have. And you can see your spouse as the blessing they truly are. And the first thing I want you to see concerning your extraordinary, ordinary spouse. Now, we could use the same points from last week and they would work here, but we're not going to do that. The first thing I want you to see is that your spouse is God's match for you. Now, let me preface this by saying if you have sought God's will, if you have followed the leadership of God and who your spouse is, and I hope you're praying about that, but regardless, your spouse is God's match for you. I want you to look in chapter 1 of Genesis. Look in chapter 1, go all the way to the, and probably the first page when you start the text of your Bible. But in Genesis chapter 1, I want us to notice a little theme that takes place in chapter 1. In chapter 1, is God is going throughout the creation story, and we see the creation story unfold. There's a phrase that happens over and over again throughout the creation story, the 6 days of creation. And the phrase is, "It was good." Look in chapter 1 and verse 4. "God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." You go down in chapter 1 to verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You're catching on now. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created great wells and every living creature that moves on the earth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very, very good. But then we come to chapter 2. God having created Adam. And look in verses 18 through 20. The Lord God said, it is what? It is not good that the man should be alone. So it is good, 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 it is very good. But it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, if you look up the original language of it is good, it is not good, it kind of means it is not good. You see, it was good, it was good, it was good. But then all of a sudden, God saw that it was not good for Adam not to have a match, a suitable match, a helper to complement him. All the other creatures had helpers to complement them, but not Adam. And God saw that, he recognized that it was not good, and so God made Eve. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this now is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God knew exactly the complement that Adam needed physically. Certainly for that, but I believe it was about much more than just for the sake of procreation. You see, I believe that God knew more about Adam than Adam did about himself. And I believe that God knew more about Eve than Eve did about herself. And I believe that God knew that Eve was the perfect match for Adam in every possible way. I believe that because God is a perfect God who doesn't make any mistakes at all. Now, if you've turned on the TV at all, if you're ever on the computer and at all, then you'll see a lot of these matchmaking sites pop up. There are an amazing number of those things. I can think about just seeing eHarmony.com. I think Match.com. There's all kinds of different ones. ChristianMingle.com. I even saw one here recently that's FarmersOnly.com. Have you seen that? So, I mean, if you're a farmer, you don't have to go and mess with non-farmers, right? You don't have to go you don't have to be looking on a site where the ladies can't drive a tractor. No, you can go to farmersonly.com and you can find a lady that drives the tractor and can cook while she's driving the tractor. Farmersonly.com. There's all kinds, and I'm not knocking those. I know people, my own sister-in-law found her God match through Match.com. I believe that God can use those things to do that. I'm not knocking those things at all. But I say that to say simply that out of all the matchmaking services there are in existence, God is still the matchmaker himself. And God is still the one who knows who you need better than you know. He knows who the other person needs better than they know. And God is still the one who is bringing people together. He is still the one that is putting his match together. And Adam and Eve, they were perfect for each other. Not only, they were perfect at the time, so that helps with that. But because God does everything perfectly, they were the perfect match for one another. Now, we aren't perfect anymore, and theirs didn't last too long, as we'll see. But we can find the person who is the perfect match for us and God's perfect plan for us. And if you have followed God's map to your marriage, then your spouse is God's match for you. They're God's match for you. And they may drive you crazy at times. Your differences in personality just may be just something that totally causes strain and arguments and all this nipping back and forth at times at some point. And you just may say, God, what's going on here? They're nothing like me. And you're right. They're not. Because God, when He brings us together, He uses the weaknesses of one to strengthen the other, and He uses the strengths of ones to he uses those things to help us live as His match for us. And the amazing thing about marriage and all of your differences, the differences don't have to divide you when you understand that your spouse is God's match for you. You understand that it's okay to be different. It's okay to have different personalities, but your spouse is God's match for you. He created Eve out of Adam's side, out of the rib, from a rib of Adam, but He did that with distinct purpose. And if you have prayerfully found that person in your life, then they're God's match for you. They're God's match for you. So instead of complaining and fussing and allowing the differences to divide, understand that God has brought you and them together for a distinct purpose, part of His perfect plan for your life. And there are some days you think that His plan is for you to kill your spouse, but that's not the case. It is to coexist as husband and wife to do what we're going to talk about in just a few moments, but we're not quite there yet. So the first thing is understand that they're God's match for you. The second thing is this, understand that they are your partner to walk through life with. They are your partner to walk through life with. I read, and I may have shared this a couple of years ago, but I read the following top 10 reasons as compiled by a Christian humor site as to why God made Eve. Number 10 was God worried that Adam would always be lost in the garden because men hate to ask for directions. Number 9, God knew that Adam would one day need someone to hand him the TV remote. And men didn't want to see what's on television, so they wanted to see what else is on, so he would need Eve to do that for him. Number 8, God knew that Adam would never buy a new fig leaf when his seat wore out and would therefore need Eve to get one for him. Number 7, God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself. Number 6, God knew that Adam would never remember which night was garbage night. Number 5, God knew that if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle childbearing. And I'll say amen to that. Unashamedly, amen to that. No problem with that. Number 4, as keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Number 3, the scripture account of creation indicates Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding in the garden. Number 2, as the Bible says, it's just not good for man to be alone. And number 1, here's the top reason. When God finished the creation of Adam, He stepped back, scratched His head, and said, I can do a lot better than that. And so He made Eve because He could do much better than that. And I'll say amen for that with my wife certainly. But I love how the King James Version puts it, and some of the other translations may as well, but I love how in verse 18, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Help meet. You see, God knew that Adam needed someone to help him through life. He needed a help meet for him. And God created Eve to be that person complementary and comparable to Adam physically, but also so that she could be a help to him, because here's the deal, we all need help in life from the person we have chosen to spend our lives with. We have to learn to lean on each other. We have to learn to be a help to one another. And marriage won't make it if you don't learn that, first of all, but don't you think that God knew that we would need help? And if that person is God's person for us, then they're going to be a help to us. mean, you can go out and you can listen to the group of guys at work, or you can listen to people in the local restaurant around the table, guys, and you can listen to all kinds of guys getting together. And sometimes when ladies get together, you ladies do this as well. And it's so sad when I ever hear a group of people and they're knocking their spouses when their spouses aren't around. They're just, you know, well, shoot, my wife don't do this, or you know, my husband don't do that. He does this all the time. I can't stand. Listen to me. You never need to talk negatively about your spouse in front of other people. Never. That needs to be something y'all are together in your home with and discussing with. You never, never need to do that, first of all. But it saddens my heart when I hear spouses acting as though their spouse is a hindrance and not a help. By the way they talk, you would just think that they are miserable in their marriages. Now I understand that if someone's not with the person they, if someone didn't pray for, if someone didn't wait for, if someone did not marry God's match for them, then I can see how difficult it can make a marriage. I understand that. I can see that. But regardless, our spouse is the partner that God has given us to help us walk through life. Regardless of whatever else. Even if maybe you didn't follow his plan so much and now you're married, listen, you need to still understand that y'all are to help one another walk through life. They are your partner to walk through life with. And after all, when you get into the New Testament, especially in what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, he begins to help us understand that the relationship of a husband and wife is symbolizing that of Christ in the church. And Christ is our greatest help. Christ is the greatest help the world has ever known. And if that is a symbol of what marriage represents, marriage of a man and a woman represents, then listen, we should see our spouse as a help. And we should be motivated to be a help to our spouse. So they are God's match for you. See them as God's match for you. Understand that even the differences don't have to divide because God has brought you together and they're God's match for you. But also understand that they are your partner that God has brought into your life to help you walk through life. And we need somebody to walk through life together with. The third thing is this, and this is pretty long, but it's so very true. You need to understand that your spouse is your biggest fan and your best friend. They are your biggest fan and your best friend. Verse 24, look at verse 24. After Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Listen to what he says. "Therefore, because of the truths I have just stated in verse 23, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And here we are introduced to the philosophy of leaving and cleaving that is so vitally important to every single marriage. But for the husband and the wife to become one flesh, they must leave so that they can then cleave. That word cleave, it just refers to being joined together, being stuck together. When you think about that, you need to think about something a lot stronger than Gorilla Glue or anything like that. It's talking about this union that takes place, this amazing union that takes place when one becomes husband and wife. And when each leaves their father and their mother and they're joined together in the bond of marriage, becoming one flesh, everything changes, or it should. Everything changes. And I've shared with you before how only here in the context of man and woman united in a marriage does 1 + 1 = 1. Even the math changes when it comes to marriage. And now one man and one woman together equals one flesh. And a husband and a wife joined together in such a way, having such a bond, glued together, stuck together in such a way, that kind of relationship and union is greater than any other on this earth outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing the difference that takes place. But when I think about this leaving and cleaving, guess what I think about? Your spouse should be the most important person on this earth to you. And again, outside of your, I hope you understand that. They should be the most important person in your life to you. I remember when we were growing up and we played basketball for the majority of our lives. I remember when we were in the under sixth grade. I can't even remember what they called the basketball at that time. When we were playing basketball under all the way from like third grade all the way up through junior high and everything else. But I remember when we first started playing, and then all the way up until junior high, our mom would come to the game, and I love my mom like crazy. I mean, I love my mother. She is the greatest mother on this earth, apart from for me, but apart from my wife being the mom over our sons. But oh, bless my mom's heart. I mean, she would come, and without hesitation, you would know in just a few minutes whether or not your mom was there. I mean, she was the loudest person in the whole gym. If we got fouled or knocked down, then hey, everybody's gonna know about it. I mean, you would, and we later had to just be real with mom, and we said, "Mom, we really appreciate you coming, but you know, when you get a little older, it gets a little embarrassing." Right? She was there, but listen, there was no doubt who our biggest fan was. No doubt. Everybody in the gym and everybody in the surrounding community knew it. They knew who me and my twin brother's biggest fan was, without a doubt. Well, when mom quit coming, my sister stepped into that role, and they knew who our biggest fan was. But we need to understand that when we're married, we are to be our spouse's biggest fan. We are to be the president of their cheering club. We are to be the leader of the cheering section. We are to not only write it on the poster board, but to hold it up high and proud when we walk through life with our spouse. Because when we are joined in marriage, we have left and we have joined together, and we are now one flesh. And we must see our spouse as our biggest fan. And you must be the biggest fan for your spouse, but also their best friend. Their best friend. Because when you join in marriage, that relationship is more important than the relationship you have with your mom and dad. It's more important than the relationship you have with your own children. And I know that's tough for some parents, because that is really where they allow cause a lot of friction, but that is true. The relationship you have with your spouse exceeds every other relationship on this earth in your life apart from that of Christ. And you must understand the importance of being the biggest fan and the best friend for your spouse. And if you're married, and if you have a marriage that you're seeking to honor God with, then you know this to be true. You know that that person has stepped in when others have stepped out. You know that they have listened when others have turned a deaf ear. You know that they have celebrated and rejoiced when others would have become proud and arrogant toward you and not celebrate with you and join in the precious moments. They're the first person that was by your side in time of trouble. They're the first person you run to when you have some great news to tell. They are your biggest fan and your best friend. And if they're not, they can be. You don't have a marriage that's falling apart just because these things are not true. These are to encourage you to get to that point. The final thing is this: they are your partner to live for Christ with. Your spouse is your partner to live for Christ with. Look at verse 25. I know it's a unique verse to build on this point. We are told, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, their nakedness without shame was a symbol of their integrity. They didn't know guilt or shame because at this point they did not know sin. Now that quickly came to an end, and if you read the first seven verses of chapter 3, the serpent or Satan, he comes into the garden and he comes to Eve distorting the truth of God, tempting her to eat of the forbidden fruit, and she does. She falls into the trap. She gives to Adam, and he does eat, and then they both try to blame one another and blame the serpent, and gets all nasty from there. So we know it all changed. Something happened after this to change all of this. But notice verse 8 of chapter 3. Notice verse 8 of chapter 3, what we're told after they had sinned and fallen into the trap of Satan. Look at what takes place in verse 8. After this took place, after they saw in shame their own nakedness after sinning, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We know this. We know that God created Adam and Eve in his own image. We're told that. He created Adam and Eve in his own image. He created them to recreate and to populate the earth. We know that. To have dominion over all the other creatures. We know those things. But he also created Adam and Eve to have perfect, intimate fellowship with him. God came walking in the garden. God walked in fellowship with Adam and Eve. Perfect fellowship before they had sinned with Adam and Eve. And when he did that after their sin, we see the picture of how that perfect communion and fellowship with God was destroyed. But regardless, that has always been God's desire for mankind throughout eternity. God's greatest desire for mankind is that intimate, personal fellowship with Him. And that's why even after the fall of Adam and Eve, their sin, our sin, when we are born into this world, we are all born as sinners into this world. All have fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet God still made a way through Jesus Christ when we place our faith in Him to still have intimate fellowship and relationship with Him, because it's always been His greatest desire for His creation, you and me, to have intimate fellowship with Him. And not only is that true individually as a Christian, as an individual human, but it is also true when a man and a woman are joined in marriage. God desires for husband and wife together to walk in fellowship with Him. He desires that. He desires that husband and wife walk hand in hand with one another as they walk hand in hand with Him. He desires for husband and wife to allow their hearts to be connected more greatly with one another, each other's hearts, as they are connected more and more to the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what God desires for husband and wife. And when you join to your spouse, you're given a partner to serve the Lord with. You're given a partner to live for Christ with. And may I just say, that is the greatest blessing that you can ever find in marriage. Look at what takes place, and this describes kind of what takes place when a husband and a wife are drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? They get closer to one another. And that is God's design for husband and wife. That as we draw closer and closer to Christ, we are drawing closer and closer to one another. And when we are doing it God's way, not without mistakes, man, we're people. We're going to make mistakes. Marriage is messy. But when we're doing it God's way, we see our spouse as the partner that we want to fight all the armies of hell with. We want to stand and He's God with. We want to serve alongside them in the local church with. We want to reach people for Jesus with. We want to pray with. And we want to partner with in life and in ministry. That is who our spouse is. When we are doing marriage and being the husband and wife that God wants, they're your partner to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with. What an amazing blessing that becomes. A couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. In the reception line, there was a young woman who was praising the senior bride. She was just amazed. She said, "I don't know how you've stayed married to one man for 50 years. I haven't met anyone," she said, "that I want to stay with for 50 years. The older lady, she thought for a moment and she looked at the woman and she said, "Well, you don't need to get married until you've met the man that you want to stay with for 50 years then." And her point was not that there was a perfect man, because there are certainly no perfect men, but her point was marriage is messy. And marriage takes commitment. And it takes dedication. And after all, when one gets married, do we not say something like this? Look, what do the vows say? "I, Donnie Yarbrough, take you, Rachel Bradford." You want to get up here and do this? "Chairman of the deacons." "Yeah, no, I'm just coming. To be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. For messy." There's nowhere worse doesn't get messy. "For richer, for..." But everybody said, "Amen." "In sickness and in..." Messy, right? "To love and to what?" You don't cherish a burden. You don't cherish a hindrance. "Until death do us part." Now, I like to think that We'll see our spouses if they're Christians in heaven again. And so I'm just, me and Rachel kind of have supplemented always and forever until death do us part. Because I like to think that, God forbid, something happened to one of us, then when we're in heaven, we're gonna know each other then. And I think we're going to be married in heaven. I'm just liking to think that. So if that's the vow, then why aren't we expecting anything different? On our wedding day, we acknowledge that better's going to get worse, that richer's going to get poor, that sickness is probably not is going to be more true than health at times. So we recognize that, but still we fail to continually see our spouses as the messy blessing that they are. There is no greater relationship on this earth, again, except that with Christ, other than the relationship you have with your husband or wife. Now, your spouse probably doesn't always look the way you want them to look. They probably don't always act the way you want them to act. But even though it's not easy to like them, you still have this deep, God-given, Christ-like love in your heart for them. For that flawed, imperfect, erratic, frustrating, ordinary spouse, you still got that love. And what you find when you look at it through God's eyes, that flawed, imperfect, erratic, frustrating, ordinary spouse becomes an awesome, perfect, amazable, unbelievable match for you, your partner to walk through life with, your biggest fan and your best friend, your partner to live for Christ with. And if you keep it in the right perspective, they're a part of that blessed mess of your life, and they, instead of being ordinary, are your extraordinary blessing from God. While I was getting ready for the message this week, I got all sentimental and looked through my wedding pictures. I want to show you a few of those. Here's the first one. This is her dad strangling me. But the next picture explains why. Which father wouldn't want to strangle somebody marrying such a beautiful lady? You know, and even today, she's more beautiful than even she was there. But the next one. You know, this is me just standing there anxiously waiting for Rachel to start walking. And some of you were there. Some of you remember you were there. Y'all weren't going to vote me in until I got married. So y'all were there. And so I understand. I'm cool with that. I knew what y'all were doing all along. Brother Rick and Charles, y'all are good about wording that. Y'all did really well with that. But no, I'm just kidding. They were up front with it. But next picture. And there's the beautiful. Man, this is when your heart skips a few beats. You're still alive, but this is when. You're like, man, she's the most, she's perfect in this moment, you know. And then they come down the aisle, and then you've got the next picture. That's when we're probably sharing our vows. I thought I couldn't. I'm pretty sure that's when we were doing that. And then the next picture, honeymoon time. Amen. Amen. Honeymoon time. We're getting out of there and headed to the mountains. But after that, you end up getting this. Wonderful family, and boy, how kids change a marriage. Because when you have kids, it can be very easy to be in a them versus you mentality. And don't get me wrong, before they're three, they understand how to put mommy versus daddy. Kids know those things and learn those things quickly. So it changes things. You have to learn every day. You have to adjust every day. But still, though, here's the final picture. Still, that woman is the most extraordinary blessing I've ever experienced in my life apart from my relationship with Jesus Christ. She's still my main squeeze. She's still the one that I want to spend every day with for the rest of my life, outside of the break that every husband and wife needs occasionally, and we have that time. But she's still my extraordinary blessing from God. And even though it's messy, it is such a blessing, such a tremendous blessing from God.